Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we now are returned back to the text. Here, doing the exegesis of verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Continuing on here with verse 14. And it was for this he called you through our gospel. You have the preposition eis, E-I-S, here to indicate purpose. Follow with the relative pronoun, hos, H-O-S, unto which, or for this reason, it was for this, he called you through our gospel. You also had the conjunction chi, which would be also translated K-A-I. For this reason also, literally in the Greek, it was for this. He called you through our gospel. He called is an aorist active indicative of our verb kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. You, reference to Thessalonians, pronoun su. Through our gospel, you have the preposition dia, denoting agency here. D-I-A, our, reference to Teen Paul, pronoun ego, calls it our gospel, E-G-O, versus anybody else's. Then our noun for gospel, here with the definite article, to euangelion, or euangelion, E-U. A-N-G-E-L-I-O-N. Then he gives the purpose, other purpose, of being called, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you have the preposition eis repeated to denote purpose, that, or for. You may gain. Is simply the noun accusative feminine singular of peripoiesis, P-E-R-I-P-O-I-E-S-I-S. Peripoiesis, obtaining, gaining, or preserving for a possession. Translated, you may gain. What they gain is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our noun for glory is doxa, D-O-X-A. Our, obviously reference to all concerned, Teen Paul and the Thessalonians, ego repeated, Lord Jesus Christ, ho kurios, Jesu Christos. All right, rereading the two verses. But we should all always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it is for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the analysis of verses 13 and 14. 1, verse 13 begins a new paragraph in the Greek text, which closes out chapter 2. 2, after reflecting upon a ubiquitous or universal domination of negative volition in the last days, which was the background of the preceding context of verses 11 or 10 through 12. So after reflecting upon a ubiquitous domination of negative volition in the last days, Paul's now moved to express his appreciation for the positive volition at Thessalonica. The preceding context obviously centered on the unpleasant nature of the history of mankind in the last days, in conjunction with the appearance of the Antichrist and the world dominated by those who are negative, falling for his lies. So three, the end times epitomize the imbalance of negative volition to positive volition found in the world, pointing to the reality that the majority of men are negative throughout history. Obviously, we know there are those exceptions in the trib who will believe. But, comparatively speaking, in contrast to the entire population of the world, they are of extreme minority. And this points, this obviously, where negative volition truly dominates the landscape of the human race at this time in history, epitomizes the inequality of volition that actually exists throughout history of mankind, and that indeed is that most men are negative. The one who is positive, even at the point of salvation, of those in that class are of the minority. Matthew 7:13-14, the scripture makes this very clear. Not it should be anything that catches the adjusted believer off guard. The mass of humanity is not going to flock to the truth at any truly given point in time in history. And when they do come in numbers, it is the exception rather than the rule. Matthew 7:13-14, in Jesus' teaching, exhortation, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate." The entrance there looks to the salvation adjustment. "For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. The alternatives, regards to the gospel of faith in Christ for salvation, in regards to men's philosophy and ideals with respect to any type of life after death, is numerous. But there's only one true gospel. Hence, the gate is narrow, but the way is broad that leads to destruction. Apart from the true gospel of faith in Christ for salvation, the end result is eternal condemnation, eternal destruction. And many are those who enter by it." Obviously, it is an 8-lane freeway going to hell. And it's like rush hour in human history. Everybody beeping their horns, honking to get around everybody so they can get to where? Hell. That's your picture. Those who take the side road, want to escape all the traffic, they are the minority. And he goes on in regards to positive volition even beyond salvation. "For the gate is narrow." It's the same word, even though the New American Standard translates it small for whatever reason. We don't know. It is narrow, stene in the Greek. "For the gate is narrow," and then the way, that looks at the Christian way of life after salvation, is restricted, literally. And here they translate that narrow. You know, we want the English to try to confuse you. Well, they did a good job on this one, for what's really been trying to be communicated. There, it looks at positive volition with respect to their phase two, living the Christian life. Indeed, it is restricted. It's restricted to the directive will of God, what He wants us to think, say, and do in regards to our Christian life. Even though it's permeated with grace, the commands, the guidelines are exact in nature. That leads to life. That's eternal life and all that it has to offer in terms of SG3. And few are those who find it. In contrast to the many, you have the few. And this takes the concept of negative volition being of the majority to another level. Even those who might make the salvation adjustment, those who make it to maturity and hold to the end, i.e. prize contenders, wreath winners, those are the minority of believers. That positive volition, that kind of positive volition is definitely the exception to the rule. It even establishes at a higher level than contrasting believers to the world in general. Also 22:14, Matthew. For many are called, but few are chosen. Calling goes beyond just phase one. It also includes phase two, even though contextually is looking and emphasizing phase one. Those who are chosen are those who God anticipates in eternity past who will be positive and predestines them to be benefactors of all the blessing and grace He has in terms of salvation. So the Bible clearly establishes that negative volition is the majority of humanity. Positive volition are of the minority. Those who are truly positive are of the greatest exception. So for positive volition is the exception. Now, as forced Paul, once again expressing gratitude for his readers. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers. He's already offered up the acknowledgement, obligation of giving thanks for these believers. He did that in verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you. He's not being redundant. He's now applying the same concept, but he's adding another layer of why Team Paul is obligated in regards to these believers, in addition to their previous thanksgiving. So you have as a background, and this is how you take the context and you apply it to the immediate text to come up with a full appreciation of what's being taught or said. And you have that as a background, world in the last days, in the tribulational period, where negative volition almost completely dominates the landscape, pointing out to how few and far between believers positive volition is truly in life, to once again add force to the pastoral thanksgiving with respect to his sheep. So 5, the language here is essentially identical with his opening thanksgiving in 1:3. We ought all always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. It has a slight change, which we address. 7, the gratitude is now compounded as Paul contemplates, point 6. In 1:3, looking at that thanks offering, the gratitude stems from the continued evidence of their positive volition, as seen in their spiritual advance and an increasing application under continued adverse circumstances. He's thankful there because they give evidence they are proving to continue to be positive based on application of doctrine and perseverance in spite of continued persecution. That's continuing on, verse 3, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Apply more and more in love towards one another. Application of doctrine with their enhanced growth of positive volition over time. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecution and afflictions which you endure, in addition to not only growing spiritually, going maximum speed, if you will, warp speed in regards to their spiritual growth under positive volition. They're doing it under extreme adverse circumstances. If you want any more evidence of someone who is positive, that's one who's willing to apply doctrine in spite of complete opposition around them. Now, this church is an example of that kind of positive volition. So in 1:3, the first Thanksgiving, we see that it's based on their level of positive volition and experience and witness of the life otherwise in regards to what constitutes full-blown positive volition towards the truth of doctrine. So 7, now the gratitude is now compounded as Paul contemplates a stark contrast of the rarity of positive volition against the background of a negative world at large. Not only is he thankful for their continued positive volition, continued perseverance, but now he's contemplating the fact that, man, you know, this is extremely rare to run across this type and group of people in history. So 8, the additional emphasis here is captured in the emphatic use of the pronoun we ourselves, that one little pronoun ego that the New American Standard doesn't really bring out. But that pronoun is not included. That's the one slight change from the initial offering of gratitude in 1:3. But we ourselves, we, Team Paul, your spiritual authorities, your initial evangelistic team, see, the ones who taught truth to you, helped found your church, etc. So we ourselves should always give thanks. Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus, all three, they have an appreciation for the situation and that part of their ministry in Thessalonica, big time. So 9, the principle here, finding positive volition in the evangelist ministry. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, especially of the Thessalonian sort, was unfortunately the exception rather than the norm. To find a local church that from its inception you have this core group of individuals who go on positive volition under saving faith and then jump right into phase 2 faith and apply it at this level under such adverse circumstances is, as I stated, unfortunately the exception rather than the norm. You look at the other churches like Corinth, all the problems Paul had there. In other churches, we see the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation. The issues and problems that revolved around a lot of the churches. And obviously, a lot of this is due to lack of expression of positive volition to the degree that we see here at Thessalonica. So to be a part of evangelizing under these circumstances was something that really hit home to Paul. Ten, though thousands, and obviously over the centuries, millions and billions of people, do come to belief in the early church, the bulk of humanity remain in unbelief. All that Team Paul had to go through, the masses of negative volition they had to wade through for God to get them to areas where they could find positive volition that exists for their ministry to truly benefit and meet its intended goal and success. And there were obviously a lot of people that came to saving faith early on in the church. The examples here I brought out just as some examples. Acts 2, 4, 2:41. Early in the church, shortly after Pentecost, so then those who had received his word in regards to Peter were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Well, that's a pretty successful day of evangelizing right there. 3,000 people coming to saving faith. Also, 4:4. I wonder if they made them, held out the basket and made them all give before they left. Tent revival. Let's go. But many of those, I'm being facetious, yes. 4:4 Acts. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And then 21:20, towards the end of Acts, where Acts is a record of transition period from Pentecost to through the apostolic period, more or less, in that regard. In 21:20, and when they had heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." And that's in regards to Jerusalem. So, in spite of the dominance of negative volition, there were many people that were converted. And as we know, a lot of those out of the Jewish population became legalists. The Judaizers came out of that group. But it still does not deter, take away from the fact that thousands literally embraced Jesus Christ for salvation during this early part of church history. However, overall, corporately, Israel still remained in unbelief. It obviously wasn't enough for God to change his mind about kicking them out of the land. And in regards to the Gentile population, obviously, the majority of Gentiles also remain in unbelief, even though literally thousands became believers in that regard. So that, again, is simply a fact of life. 11, the phrase "should always give thanks," pontote euphalo eucharisteo, assumes this additional emphasis as further obligating Team Paul in gratitude. To be thankful in regards to their congregation, it stands on one part due to their ongoing positive volition, evidence and application, enduring under much trial, testing, sufferings. Now, an additional emphasis comes about, and that is reflecting upon the fact of the real value of God bringing you to positive volition in and of itself. And so, this additional emphasis further obligates Team Paul in gratitude. You can't get away from the fact that the doctrine, election, and calling, as it pertains to all of this, that God guarantees positive volition to receive the truth in time. And God does what is necessary to bring about the truth together, those who are positive to the truth, so that this chain of election and calling can have its designed effect throughout history. So 12, not only are pastors to draw upon phase two applications of their sheep for Thanksgiving, but they should also recognize the precious value of positive volition found in a predominantly negative world. To be a Christian to begin with, you've walked into a fairly exclusive club in the history of mankind. But to be positive, phase two, you walked into the most exclusive of this exclusive club. And this is where Paul's coming from. It can be no other terms, contextually, of why he is now, once again, offering thanksgiving at the end of chapter 2 for these saints. And that's against the backdrop in regards to how an exception it is, how valuable positive volition truly is in time. And therefore, one's commitment, one's loyalty with respect to Bible doctrine, thankfulness to God, of bringing together this exclusive fellowship is something that one should always keep in front of them, the pastor especially, in regard to his local church and those who continue to persevere in spite of all those negative around them not wanting to have anything to do with the ministry. And obviously, I myself recognize it, the fact that I actually got a church. There's still a couple of pastor candidates been sitting there, and they have been for years. We know one, what little positive volition he did, introduced to sound doctrine teaching. They petered out, except for a couple of them, that they moved to get stay on doctrine. And I'll define positive volition, find just at local churches, churches of believers that are willing to endure a study-teach regimen, to endure someone teaching with authority, to prescribe to the exact dictates of God's directive will for their life. Today, especially, we're not on every street corner. We're not even in every state, would be my guess. So, yeah, we got our problems. We all have our STAs. But understand, you're part of a fellowship that is indeed very exclusive. You've set yourself apart from the world in ways that 99.9% of the world will never, ever obtain to and gain in their own lives. Just by hooking in with sound Bible doctrine. By hooking in with an adjusted local church. And it's not that we're patting ourselves on the back. It's just a recognition of the facts of life. Most people truly do not have a real interest in fulfilling God's plan for their life based on His terms and conditions. Oh, I'll mold over it. I'll tell you how much I love Jesus. But when it comes down to applying epinosis, you see the chinks in their armor. And they are glaring, generally speaking. So, to have an adjusted local church to begin with is the extreme exception to the norm. And obviously for Team Paul to fall into the laps of this kind of population in a ministry where they are constantly faced with hostility and opposition of negative volition. He's in Corinth dealing with that local church, getting it established with all its problems at the time of writing. Yeah, I can see why Paul's writing back to them. Oh, man, you guys were a breath of fresh air. See? So, don't undervalue positive volition. I don't care what STA problems they might have otherwise. Just to be positive in and of itself makes you extremely special in the scheme of God's plan. You don't see a lot in the scriptures that truly point this out, but this verse does. And it's a good one to run across. It's good encouragement. It's very edifying. When you look around you and you see other people off pursuing all their things, pursuing their friends under negative volition, recognizing, well, yeah, I may not have that many friends, but the friends I got are in a level categorized by God that goes beyond anybody else. Try to picture the person next to you in that light instead of, you know, their weaknesses or whatever. 13, to God, the phrase to God, recognizes the Father to whom the prayers are directed as designing a plan of grace to make provision for positive volition and bringing positive volition together in fellowship of the truth. Paul, again, was not a loose cannon just running around wherever he wanted to go. He was under the direction and guidance of God, the Holy Spirit. And there was occasions where he would be enlightened specifically through a prophetic gift or otherwise of where he needed to go, as we have seen. Yeah. Most people run around like loose cannons, like their whole world's their cannon. Play on words. No, Paul didn't. God has a design plan. He knows where positive volition exists. And he knows what it's going to take for that positive volition to surface. He knows the exact perfect timing. And he brings the right people together with the right people. And he does all this. He's in control of all circumstances and situations. So 14, this reality is once again disclosed in the doctrine, election, and calling, underwriting their prayers. That doctrine is on his mind as he gives his thanksgiving. That's obviously made clear in the terminology that we see in this verse, that you are called. See? So, he recognizes God as being the power behind the scene, so to speak, bringing them together with the Thessalonians, making all this happen. And he further, obviously, recognizes a proper protocol of prayer as he addresses the Father in thanksgiving in this regards. And it's all stimulated. His thinking, etc., is all stimulated based on doctrine. This is proof positive, once again, that the doctrine, election, and calling is true. 15, his address to them here as brothers, our term of Delphos, contextually recognizes the positive volition of Thessalonians joining this exclusive club along with Team Paul in camaraderie or in fellowship. I want to be a member of this club, you know. I'm joining this cigar club or whatever. Sorry to say gentleman's club, but that's can be construed as something different. But people had these. I want to be part of this organization. I want to be in this club in school, a chess club or whatever, you know, to identify yourself with these people. Feed off the approbation that might come. Well, guess what? You're in a club that can't be beat. You're in a club that is going to be exalted above everything else in regards to what men attain to and pursue in regards to their lives. Already, by being a part of positive volition. So the term brothers here takes on an additional complexion, apart from obviously they're believers, but it is a true brotherhood. See, an exclusive brotherhood. So 16, the additional acknowledgement, beloved by the Lord, agapao hupo kurios, further recognizes all that Christ provided under divine love for their positive volition to exist. Now, in addition to the doctrine, election, and calling, Paul now is throwing into the mix the participation of Jesus Christ in regards to their positive volition and the camaraderie and fellowship thereof. And that is under terms of the love that the Lord has for us. Specifically, divine love, as agapao, when it's applied to God or the righteous, looks to divine love. So 17, apart from Jesus' person and work on the cross, there would be no alternative for positive volition to express itself living in Satan's world. In the mess that the world finds itself after the fall in the garden. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would have no alternative to express our will in a positive way to God. So, apart from this person and work on the cross, there is no alternative for positive volition to manifest itself, express itself, when you live in a world that is dominated by negative volition and ruled by negative volition. 18, the perfect passive form of the participle beloved, as we have here in our verse, is used of believers as God's chosen. As God's chosen. In regards to believers, in Colossians 3:12, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, that one first, that knowing brothers beloved by God, His choice of you. See. So beloved, using in connection with chosen with respect to believers, also Colossians 3:12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that is how we are characterized. We are beloved by the supreme being of the universe. The person that extends beyond any thought that we can have in magnitude. And think about this for a second. God. He goes beyond our universe, man. He's omnipresent. You cannot put a limit on Him. He is perfect in all aspects. His genius is unmatched. He is able to provide for every contingency in life because of His genius, because of His omniscience, His foreknowledge, anticipation, all these things. Maybe you don't think about it this way, but when we study the Bible and we conform ourselves to the truth, we are developing and having a relationship with this being. You want to hobnob and rub shoulders with, you know, the movie stars of the world or whatever? Go for it. I'd just soon rub shoulders with the Creator of us. And obviously, Jesus Christ is His perfect representation and representative, as He is God. And His love for us, obviously, makes all this possible. And that is seen in regards to His sacrifice of His person to provide for us the ability to manifest positive volition in terms of salvation, to be delivered from eternal condemnation, to be able to have experiential fellowship, to be able to get the truth of Bible doctrine, to be able to apply Bible doctrine in fellowship under terms of divine good production, accruing for ourselves eternal reward. Why He is our celebrity, see. So He makes the term blood is used of believers, and we are loved by God in this respect. For those who appreciate it, you are to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now that is looking at the filling of ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and expression through your life. So 19, it is the person of Christ that makes possible God's plan for positive volition under the doctrine of election and calling.
It all goes back to this.
It's just one of those things that I was able to capture in regards to both of these epistles. And it really gave me an additional level of appreciation for what's going on doctrinally. And in Romans, in a primary passage dealing with election and calling, Romans 29 and 30, for whom he, God, foreknew under foreknowledge, is omniscience, which is not causative, it's anticipatory, if you will. He also predestined. That's his sovereignty. That's his causative aspect of the doctrine. To be conformed. What are we conformed to? The highest standard possible. That's the image of his son. See? The image of his son. Which revolves around the very principle of plus R. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers, he gets first place in all things. And whom he predestined, these he called. And whom he called, these he also justified. Predestination occurred in eternity past. Calling occurs in time. Justification we still await. As that is a future reality through resurrection. And whom he justified, these, or justification, excuse me, that happens in time. The glorification is eternal. The future state. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I jumped ahead of myself. Sorry about that. So 20, that Paul is clearly thinking of this doctrine, again, as I have pointed out, is seen in part B of our verse, God has chosen you, and then also for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 13b and verse 14. So 21, however, Paul's words to describe election here are unique. The more difficult reading approach. Because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. 22, now first of all, the typical family of words Paul uses to express election, chosen, to choose. Is the adjective eklektos, E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S, translated chosen, Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's our term. Colossians 3:12, as we just saw. 2 Timothy 2:10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Our adjective, eklektos. Titus 1:1. Paul, bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God. So you have the adjective eklektos, the verb. Continuing point 22, eklego, compound verb, E-K-L-E-G-O, translated chose, Colossians 1, 27 and 28. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not right. Let's try Ephesians 1:4. just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. It's our verb. That should be, let me look here. Yeah. That should be 1 Corinthians 1, 27-28. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, our verb chosen. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and despise God has chosen. It's our verb used throughout that. The things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. And then the noun, finally, ekloge, E-K-L-O-G-E, translated choice. We saw that. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brother, beloved by God, His choice of you. So that is the dominant family words that Paul uses throughout his epistles to describe or point to election. So 23, this family of words points to the act of choosing, highlighting God's sovereignty. It highlights God's part of choosing with respect to, or electing with respect to, His plan of salvation, how He determines to do so. So 24, now the verb has chosen in our verse is hireo, or aireo, A-I-R-E-O. And it has the active meaning to take with the hand or grasp, seize for, or to oneself. 25, it is unique to this epistle to express divine election. Only here does Paul use this term under the concept of election or choosing. It's used three times total in the New Testament. 26 in Philippians 1:22 and Hebrews 11:25, this other two uses. It indicates a selective preference as between two possibilities. How it's used in those contexts. Philippians 1:22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Continue of divine good production for Paul. Compared to just being promoted on into SG3 and being face to face, which he finds a struggle in regards to that, to either of these situations. And he says, I do not know which to choose. That's our term. Arel, to choose between these two alternatives. And then also Hebrews 11:25. Here in regards to Moses, when he had grown up, become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, as one alternative, being the Nixon line of being the most powerful ruler on this world and wealthiest. Choosing, that's our term, rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. We know which choice he made. So those two verses indicate a selective preference between two possibilities. 27, the emphasis behind God choosing in our verse, first and foremost, is to clearly establish this community of believers in contrast to the negative, unbelieving world. There are of two types God can choose from, positive or negative. They are the positive. So 28, in this way, Paul continues to maintain continuity with the preceding verses in chapter 2, the background of negative volition dominating the landscape, etc. Positive volition being the exception. All right, now 29, the second unique feature here in regards to Paul's language that he chooses to address this doctrine with. The second unique feature is a reference to the chosen called here first fruits, aparche. Dirty, while the textual variants from the beginning, which is a preposition op or oppo, are case with the noun, as the New American Standard translated it, satisfies the idea of election. As we noted, the most difficult reading, first fruits, is preferred. 31, this recital, first fruits, adds depth to the understanding of election for these believers living in the church age. And what it does is it ties in a multi-level concept, what's going on in regards to these verses, in regards to the doctrine of election and calling. And when you see it, and we continue with the verse, dealing with resurrection and gaining glory, etc., you'll see why Paul chose these terms to take with the hand, grasp up, seize for oneself by God, and first fruits. All right, well, our time's up. My mind's burnt. So we'll pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for your truth through your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name.